In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. As the sun shines, it is good to be with you. Even as the clouds begin to gather, it is good to be with you on this last Sunday of Epiphany, this day when we remember Jesus's transfiguration. Every time we come to the last Sunday before Lent, we hear these stories. Stories of Jesus heading up a mountain. Stories of Jesus meeting with Moses and Elijah, bringing along his disciples, and him suddenly being transfigured and glowing. For me, at least, hearing this story year in and year out, it feels like I'm with an old friend. Now, that's not just because we hear it every year. It's because this is the text that was assigned to me 14 years ago when I was in seminary in my final preaching class. For an entire semester, this is the text that I had to memorize, that I had to present, that I had to preach 14 different sermons on. This is the text that I preached my senior sermon on. So I'll be honest, when I hear this text, it's kind of like, well, hello, old friend. I know you. You know me. It'll be good to get this over with. You know, I mean, you spend so much time with it, and it's rich and it's beautiful, but after a while, you feel like you kind of got to the end of it. You get it. I mean, this story is full. It's full of Jesus showing that he is both human and divine. This story is full because it talks about Jesus connecting with all of the Hebrew scriptures, the law and the prophets, literally personified in Moses and Elijah. This story is full because people, as God comes close to them, are filled with fear and they cower before God. That's what's going on as that cloud hovers over and the disciples are terrified. This story is full of how we can be confused when we experience God. And rather than experience the grace and love of God, our quick response can be like Peter. I know. We'll do a building project. That's what we should do with you, God. We'll build something, and then everybody will know we met you here. I mean, it's full of all kinds of human foibles and divine grace. So I have to tell you that this past Wednesday, when I sat down and I really read the reading from Exodus and the Psalm, and then finally spent time with this gospel according to Luke, it was an incredible gift. Because something popped out of the reading that I have never paid attention to before. And you're going to think it's crazy. But it's the fact that it says, Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Jesus didn't go up the mountain to become shiny and pretty. Jesus did not go up the mountain to teach his disciples. Jesus did not go up the mountain to spend time with Moses and Elijah. Jesus did not go up the mountain for any purpose, according to Luke, other than to pray, to go, to be with God. This is one of the ways that the Bible is so cool. Because you can read it over and over again, and yet God can use something you know to speak in a new way. I think that's what it means when it says the Word of God is living and active. I mean, think about it. What Jesus does in this passage is he intentionally sets aside time, goes on a hike, brings his friends along so that they can spend time not learning, not studying, not worshiping, but just praying, being with God. This isn't the first time that Jesus sets aside this kind of time to be with God, to pray. He does it over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. He does it over and over again in so many of the Gospels. It's what's going on in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's crucified. He goes to the garden to pray. It happens with him on lakes. It happens in mountains. Time and again, Jesus is intentional. He goes out of his way to connect with life, with love, with goodness, with God. Jesus makes his life reflect this intentional pattern. And shockingly, it's not just Jesus who does this, right? People of faith throughout history have known that intentionality, that prayer matters. People like Abraham and Sarah, or Jacob and Rebecca, Elijah or David, Deborah, all of these people throughout the Old Testament, they knew that they needed to intentionally set aside time to look for God. And saints throughout history have done it too. Christian saints, Buddhist saints, you name it, people who seek God have known we need to be intentional about setting aside time to pray. Now, you wouldn't know it, but that first reading we heard this morning from Exodus falls into that same pattern. I know it really doesn't sound that way. It sounds like a weird reading where Moses is glowing, and then, so people don't feel uncomfortable, he wears this weird veil thing. It doesn't sound anything like prayer. It doesn't sound like intentionality. It just sounds plain strange. So let me back us up for a moment and help us all remember the story of Moses. Moses lived in Egypt. Moses was a Hebrew. Moses saw some of his fellow Hebrews being beaten as they were enslaved. Moses was mad. Moses killed the Egyptian, beating that Hebrew person. And then Moses ran for his life to the desert, where he started a new life. He left all of that behind. And he was a shepherd working out in the wilderness, tending his flock, when lo and behold, he's walking along with his little sheep. And what does he see? Big bush burning up, not consumed. Very strange. Moses stops. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a bunch of sheep and there's a fire, I probably don't walk to the fire. I know I'm not a shepherd, I get that. But my hunch is wool is flammable. So probably going over with lots of sheep might be a little iffy. I get that you might eventually go back to put the fire out so it doesn't consume more pasture land. But this is a strange choice Moses is making. He stops, he looks at the bush, he goes over, and there begins this amazing intentionality in Moses' life of talking with and seeking God. Because the bush, of course, is the presence of God. And as he begins to hear from God, Moses is called to go back to face his past, to go back to Egypt, and to get freedom for his people. And in the course of this entire journey that Moses is going to undergo, he turns to God over and over again. Some of you have probably read the book of Exodus, because really it's the next one after that gets really hard to get through. If you ever have started to try to read the Bible, Genesis is okay. Exodus is really good until, chapter 20. And then it gets really hard. Well, Moses is about to have this little conversation with the Pharaoh. Every time things don't work, what does Moses do? He stops and he talks to God. Every time things seem to fall apart and people won't listen, what does Moses do? He stops. He talks to God. When they find themselves on the edge of the Red Sea and things look really, really, really bad, what does Moses do? You got it. He stops. He talks to God. When they get to the other side and they start wandering and there's not food and there's not water and the people are ready to kill him, what does he do? He stops and he talks to God. Moses has this incredible pattern, this incredible intentionality, this incredible relationship with God that brings him back over and over again. Unless you think he's always respectful of God, he's not. He bargains with God. He disagrees with God. He argues with God. He tries to make deals with God. But he always, always goes back to God. He's always intentional about prayer. And in that action of prayer, that is where we find him today. Having gone back to God over and over again, he now finds himself receiving the Ten Commandments in the very presence of God. And there is something now about the relationship between God and Moses that makes him shine I mean, we've all seen a bride on her wedding or a newborn child, and we say they're glowing, right? There's something about Moses and his relationship with God that makes him glow, all right? And he comes down and people can tell. Moses has been spending time with God again. Now, if you really think about both of these stories, the story of Moses and his intentionality and Jesus and his intentionality, we will realize what a gift this is for us. It tells us that the kind of peace and blessing and goodness that holy people have experienced, the kind of spiritual nourishment and connection with God that saints before us have experienced, you don't win it like you win the lottery. It's not by chance. There are actually practices that help us get closer to God. There are actually ways of living that help us grow in relationship with the God of love who is always, always seeking us and calling us. That's good news. It's also kind of bad news too. Because I'll just be honest, I like quick fixes. Do you? Ain't it nice when you can just go online and that thing you've been looking for a long time, it's right there on Amazon. And yeah, it might cost a little more, but shoot, click, and it's done. I don't even have to drive. It shows up at my house. It's so great. Wouldn't you like to hear that every physical problem you have could be fixed by a pill? That's a lot easier. Wouldn't you like to hear that every relationship that's challenging, every pain that you hold in your heart, every fear that keeps you up at night could just be taken away by some magical mantra that would suddenly transport you to a perfect spiritual realm? Let's be honest, it would be nice to have a quick fix. But we all know that's not what relationships are, right? Relationships involve time and work and intentionality. Deep, abiding friendship and love doesn't come from a quick click or from a pill. It comes from time and practice and setting time apart. So I got to tell you, that's the gift of the season we are about to enter here. We are just a few days away from the beginning of Lent. I know you are all so excited for your Lenten discipline. Some of you probably think you need to give up chocolate or sweets or meat. Some of us don't think that way. Here's the deal, though. Lent isn't about giving things up. Lent is about intentionality in seeking God. Lent is about what Jesus and Moses and all those saints did. Seeking. Day in and day out to build a relationship with the God of life, the God of love, the God of grace. Lent is about doing this as a community, as the body of Christ, as the church, because who here has ever undertaken to change your life by yourself? Does it always work? Can I get a not an amen? It's amazing how quickly that all falls apart. I mean, you may be strong and really good, and you might make it for a month or 2 months or heck, half a year. But on our own, we fail. We trip up. Things fall apart. But boy, when you have people walking with you, folks by your side, when you have accountability, people who help you when it's hard, it's amazing how much easier it is to get back on the horse and do what you're supposed to do. I mean, I got to be honest. That's why I'm excited that now like 45 of you have signed up for that Way of Love small group. 45 people are saying they want to walk with each other and help each other. Now, let's be honest. You don't need to be part of a small group to do that. There are so many ways for us to intentionally seek God and to be in community. But I just have to say, I'm thrilled that so many of us are taking that opportunity to turn aside, to seek God, to pray, to read scripture, to worship. And I hope no matter where you find yourself, no matter what life entails for you right now, no matter whether or not you think you are going to be part of a group like that or not, please take Lent as an opportunity not to give something up, but to be intentional. To go and to seek God. To listen for God's voice. To be held in God's love. And then who knows? Maybe as we intentionally turn to God day in and day out, as we walk with each other, maybe that love and that power and that grace will shine in and through us and give some hope and some light to this world. I pray blessings on your intentional walking of Lent. Amen.